We cut that one short. It was longer than that. It's hard to pick out a song that isn't 5 or 7 minutes long when you get a video, and that's... But I like the way y'all persevered. I think I need to start practice singing these at home because it seemed like the words were at the right time, but they felt like they were a little slow to sing it. So anyway, see what the first slide says. We have a couple of announcements. Okay, I can't remember when this was, but a while back, someone found a BMW key fob, and it has not been claimed, and they just wanted us to announce it because those key fobs are really expensive to replace. So if you know anybody who lost a key fob, you know, the thing that opens up your car to the BMW, to a BMW, it's in the office. And last week, we had a car out in the parking lot broken into. They broke the window and stole some stuff in it. Now, this is a good reminder for everybody all the time, anywhere. Just don't keep valuables in your car that can be seen because it's a temptation. This car didn't actually have anything that was seen, but they found some stuff in under the seats. So anyway, just be aware of that. And then Catherine Sedbury wanted us to announce that there are still spots available on the women's ski trip, which is March 4th through the 8th. So you can just call the office and talk to her about that. I have not been. I understand it's a whole lot of fun. I also understand that there's a requirement that you must ski if you go on the trip. So keep that in mind. Someone else, was it Barbara, Jan? Was it Barbara Rogers? Are you here? Didn't she have an announcement?
Yeah.
Okay, never mind. She blew it. Okay, we have a story this morning from Jan Katibi. Jan, come on up.
This is my first year. Oh, yeah. This is my first year at Lamplighters, and I am delighted to be here. And you women are so welcoming and warm and friendly. It's just something I look forward to every single week to come and be with you. So thank you so much. Now, I have a story, and I need to give you a little bit of a background story before I tell you my story. We lived in Seattle for 51 years. In the early 70s, Seattle was in a deep recession, and everybody was leaving. And there were big billboards by the freeway that said, "Last person leaving Seattle, please turn out the lights." That's how bad it was. And we were young and stupid. We bought a fixer-upper, not knowing if my husband would keep his job at Boeing or not, because they'd already laid off 100,000 people that year. But we just felt that we should. We had a young family and we needed a home, so we bought this house. Well, I then later decided I should go to Bible Study Fellowship. I was a new Christian and I found out about it and I thought, well, I'm gonna go and see what the Bible has to say about me or to me. And so I started the second half of the Minor and Major Prophets. Now for a new Christian, that's tough, yeah. So, God spoke to these prophets, and he kept speaking to them, and I kept thinking, wow, if he's going to speak to me, how is he going to do it? How did he speak to them, and how is he going to speak to me? Well, I learned through a couple of experiences that I want to share with you. First of all, I kept getting this gut feeling that I was supposed to give a young lady in my Bible study class $98.72, and it just wouldn't go away. It bugged me all day long. It was just there, hanging around in my gut. So my husband came home. Now, we had no money. We just bought a fixer-upper, no money to fix it. We had three little kids. He might get laid off, so he can imagine the situation. So somebody is telling me to give somebody money. I don't even know. So I talked to my husband, who's walked on my faith. He wasn't a Christian at the time. And he said, well, we just have to do it then. I think that's probably God telling you. He did believe in God. And so I got a money order, mailed it off. The next week I went to Bible Study Fellowship and this young woman was crying and telling everyone in the class that she received an anonymous money order for $98.72, which was the exact total of her electric bill. And if she didn't pay it, she was going to have her power turned off. And it was wintertime, and she had three small kids. So I thought, wow, that's where God lives, in my gut. That's where the Holy Spirit lives, right there in my gut. So I was waiting for more of those gut feelings. But it didn't always work out that way. So about 2 years later, my husband and I both at the same time got this gut feeling that we were supposed to build something for the children in our neighborhood, the young kids to play or do games or do something, because there was no safe place in the community for them. We lived east of Seattle in a little town called Issaquah out in the country. There was nothing there for kids to do. But as you know, we're broke, so that was kind of, we thought, well, and it just kept nagging at us and nagging at us. And so while my husband traveled with Boeing, he was on the sales team, and they were going a lot to the Middle East at that time and selling to all the sheikhs and the shahs and everybody else that had big money, you know. And his family was in Iran. He's from Tehran, Iran, and his family was there. And on one of these trips, his father had recently passed away, and he would always go to Iran to visit after one of his sales trips. But this one was really special because he really needed to go and check on his family. So he did. And while he was gone, in the middle of the night, I was compelled, I mean literally, almost physically removed from my bed, put on my knees by the side of my bed, and told to pray. And I thought, well, for what? You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here. I'm new at this. And so anyway, all of a sudden, I started speaking a language. I don't know. It was kind of Asian sounding. It kind of threw me for a loop for a minute, and I thought, okay, well, it was real short, thank goodness. I got back into bed, went back to sleep, got up the next morning and thought I'd had a dream. My husband came home 2 days later from Tehran, and he had a $50,000 check in his pocket. He had sold a piece of land that his father had given him, and he brought the money so we could start a project. Our first plan was to just build a big thing in our big driveway in the front, a big room so kids could come, and we put some games in there and they could play and just sit around, visit, turn their carport into a lounge, and just give them a place to be on the weekends so they didn't have to be hanging out at the local station, gas station is where the kids hung out. So anyway, we decided to build this room, and so we kind of got started on it, and then one day I thought, oh my gosh, this is not right. There's something wrong here. And so I laid down on my couch and I started crying. And I was crying and crying. What are we going to do? This isn't right. We have the money to do it, but it just doesn't feel right. So I'm laying there crying and thinking, and all of a sudden, this voice behind me says, you must build a swimming pool. I'm going to baptize in it. Well, I jumped up off my couch, terrified. I was the only one home. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's you, tell me again. The same voice said, you must build a swimming pool. I'm going to baptize in it. Well, then I really started crying because we had discussed a swimming pool, and my husband said, I will never put that kind of money in a hole in the ground. So, whoa, now what do I do? So I told the Lord, I said, okay, you know what he said. I'm not saying a word. You will have to talk to him. So I didn't say anything, nothing, and that's hard for me. I like to talk. So 3 days later, he came home from work, and he says, what do you think about the game room? I said, I don't know. I just don't think it's right. He said, nope, we're supposed to build a swimming pool. He said, for the last 3 days, all I could think about was we're supposed to build a swimming pool. Well, we knew we didn't. $50,000 wouldn't build a swimming pool and put it inside the house, which it needed to be in Seattle. But we decided to just go ahead and trust the Lord on that, and we just took off and we started doing that. Well, it took 2 years to plan and execute, and during those 2 years, God performed miracle after miracle after miracle. In our finances, in supplies, in the builder that we got, which is a strong Christian, who gave us a break on the materials. And I told my husband before we started, when we were kind of skeptical, I said, well, you know, if God really wanted to, he could drop money out of the sky, and we could get it. And I truly believed that. I mean, I was so convinced that God was going to finish this project that if he had to, he'd just drop the money out. Well, guess what? He did. In those days, you had a little savings book. You took it to the bank. They stamped the date and put how much money you put in it. But we had used all the money in our savings and left $5 to keep the account open. We had closed checking accounts. We'd sold insurance policy cash, cashed in our insurance policy cash, everything we could to get the dollars to keep going, and we were at our final last $5. And so my husband got spent all night standing up, and he looked at the book, and there was $5,005 in our savings account. So he comes and wakes me up, and he says, "Where did you get $5,000? I said, "What are you talking about? Nobody died. I didn't get an inheritance. Where would I get $5,000, for heaven's sake?" He said, "Well, I don't know. There's $5,000 in our checking book, in our savings account." So he went to the bank and argued with them for 2 hours. They said, "Nope, it's your money. You can spend it any way you want to." Well, we owed the builder $5,000 on Friday, so he got paid. So those kind of things happened all through the time. And then now you want to know about baptism? Did anybody get baptized in that pool? A few. Not a lot. A few from ex-Mormons for Jesus got baptized at a jacuzzi one winter. A few from our church got baptized. But we had Young Life and Campus Crusade come for years, and there'd be several kids that would come with that. And we had Friday night was for young people who were in junior high, and Saturday night was for young people who were in senior high. So we'd have anywhere from 30 to 40 people or kids on Friday and Saturday night each. So a lot of kids came through our house during the time we had that opening. And I heard later that many, many of the kids received Christ. So they were baptized. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jan. I mean, what a witness, right, to being obedient to God's truth, which is he will provide if we obey him. So thank you for sharing those stories with us. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you align our hearts and our minds and our ears to what it is you want us to hear this morning, and just bless us with your word through your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I don't remember now what my next slide is, so just give me a second. Oh, there we go. God is truth. That is our attribute for today. So if y'all remember, the very first time I stood up here in the fall, I put this slide up and I said, "I'm going to use this slide all year long. If you can define it, it's not God." Well, I had a moment when I saw God is truth was going to be my thing, and I thought, oh no, we can define truth. I'm not going to be able to use that slide, and I've told them I'm going to use that slide. Because, you know, we all understand what truth is, right? There's nothing complex about it. There's nothing complicated about it. Well, then I started looking at it, and this slide still holds up. So let's see what we can find out about God's truth today. So we live in a postmodern culture that the very idea of truth has become controversial. That's bizarre, right? That truth could be controversial. It's shocking. But it's a common view among philosophers of our time that there is no such thing as absolute truth. They even believe this with physics, if you can believe it. According to this thinking, my truth and your truth can be different. They can even be opposite ends of the spectrum, but both of us have an equal right to claim them as truth. There's no absolute standard and no universal context. There's no longer a moral truth in our society that we stand on. Truth now, they say, is always relative and it's always contextual. So because of this, many people believe that truth is personal. It's subjective. It's measured by our feelings and by our passions. And they think that whatever is trending and whatever is popular must be true. I have another element to throw into this notion of the relativity of truth. In 1991, there was a book written called The day America told the truth, what people really believe about everything that really matters. Let me read some of these statistics to you all. It says that 91% of the people surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% routinely lie about important matters. 86% routinely lie to parents. 75% routinely lie to friends. 75% routinely lie to their siblings. And 69% routinely lie to their spouses. Routinely. It's normal. It's what we do every day. Now, this book was written in 1991. I can only imagine if these people were surveyed again, it would probably be even more depressing to hear what those statistics are. So not only is truth considered relative and subjective, according to this survey, truth isn't even important. Why bother with it? Is it surprising that we're so unhappy? So, what do we do? Christian women in 2020, where do I go for my truth? How can I keep from being swept away in a world that has no standard for moral truth? Well, it's actually quite simple. I don't look to this world for my truth. One of the basic tenets of our Christianity is that we have one true God. To call our God the true God means that He alone has His being in the fullness of deity, and He alone is worthy to be worshiped as God. He and His Word are the only trustworthy foundation for this life, because He alone always speaks the truth, and He alone is utterly reliable and consistent in His character, His revelation of Himself, and His promises. Truth is not what the majority says it is. It's not what we want it to be. It's what God tells us it is. God is the source of all truth. If it doesn't stand up to the perfection of God and to the holiness of God, then it's not true. He is the God of truth, and that means He speaks only the truth. He is the author of truth. God determines the truth. He's the final judge of all truth. God alone is the ultimate standard of our truth. So truth is whatever is consistent with God Himself. God is truth. So truth is consistent with the mind of God, the will of God, the attributes of God, everything that God tells us that He is. If it doesn't line up with His holiness or His perfection, His word, then it's not true. God is true in all that He does. He is consistent with Himself. Everything that He has revealed about Himself matches up with our reality. Truth is not determined by us. Truth is determined by God's character. It's consistent with His mind, consistent with His will, consistent with His glory, consistent with the actual being of who He is, consistent with all the things of God. Truth is fundamental to the divine nature. Truth is the foundation of all God's attributes. So, how do we find these truths? Where does God reveal Himself to us? Well, God reveals Himself to us in His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at just a few of the hundreds of truths in Scripture. If you just do a search on how many times the word truth is mentioned in Scripture, it's hundreds of times. As y'all know, I throw this up here, not because I expect you to write it down. It will be on the website. But I like to give you just a few things that you can easily refer to if you want to. So Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, made His claim that He was the truth. In John 14:6, He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And Jesus said of God the Father that He is the only true God. That's in John 17:3. "Now this eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." God is always reliable. Romans 3:4, Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. God is always proven to be right because it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2, of faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And also Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled take hold of the hope offered to us that may be greatly encouraged. God doesn't make mistakes. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There is so much comfort for all of us to be found, all of us believers of God, to be found in this attribute of truth. Because God is true, we as believers can rely on what he reveals to us. God will never and has never made a promise that he doesn't intend to keep. He'll never break it. It won't change in the future. Nothing inconsistent will come from God. Therefore, he can be completely trusted. God is true to his word, and God's word is true. Now, A.W. Pink, I ran across this slide. It's another really dense one. But I really would encourage you all, if you can do this, when this gets posted, go and print this out and keep this in your Bible or somewhere as a reference. I'm going to go over it just real quickly. I'm not going to go over the scriptures, but A.W. Pink says there's divine truth and there's communicated truth. And the divine truth, he says, must originate with God. It is his very nature. It must be absolute. It's the ultimate standard, the foundation. It must be singular. There's no other source. It must be immutable. It endures throughout eternity. It must be objective. It shows no favoritism. And the communicated truth must be inspired, not made up by man. It must be universal, because the truth never changes. It must be illuminating. Nothing else can rightly reveal right and wrong. It must be trustworthy. It can be followed safely and with assurance. It must be authoritative. It can be followed without questioning. So I think I've pretty thoroughly covered what truth is, what God's truth is. So let's look at what it isn't. What is the opposite of truth? It's a lie, right? So I often think that we can learn what we don't want as well as what we do want. So if we compare truth to a lie, I think some really strong things stand out. Okay, who is the father of lies? Satan. Lying is Satan's number one weapon. I'm sorry. I've got a hair that keeps going in my mouth. It's very distracting. Okay, let me say that again. Lying is Satan's number one weapon. Every lie we tell has its source in him. That's important. I don't want to skim over it. I want you to hear that again. Every lie we tell has its source in Satan. Is that alarming? It should be. It's a good reminder. Lying is Satan's native language. We know that Satan doesn't have God's attributes. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He's none of the things that God is. He has, however, studied us and studied us well. He knows what to tempt us with. He knows when to tempt us with it, and he knows how to tempt us with it. So since all lies come from Satan, I started thinking about lying. And what I think, and this is certainly not limited, but what I came up with are three types of lies that we tell. These are the most common ones. I want to look at those. The first one is, I think we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves lies so that we can legitimize something that we're doing, so that we can feel better about something that we've done. We just lie to ourselves. The second lie is the lie that we tell other people. Sometimes they're just outright blatant lies for whatever reason. But sometimes they're lies that we tell because we think we won't hurt someone's feelings. We call them the little white lies. The third lie is the lie we tell to God, which is the most ridiculous lie of all because he knows everything, right? Who do we think we're fooling? But I think any unconfessed sin that we carry with us is actually a lie. We're trying to say that we're not doing something that we're doing, or that we're not being something that we're being. And I think this is Satan's favorite lie to get us to tell. Because when we lie to God by not confessing, we're trying to become the God of our own lives. And isn't that the very lie that Satan started with in the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve? You can be like God if you eat from this. So there's no such thing as a harmless lie. I picture Satan and his glee every time he gets us to lie. Because once we lie, he thinks he's got us. Because the first lie can so easily lead to the second lie, which can lead to a third lie, each one getting a little bit easier and more comfortable to tell. Pretty soon we're believing our own lies. It's a really slippery slope. So how does Satan get us to lie? Well, he does a couple of things, and we need to be really aware of them. One of the things he does is he uses scripture. But he uses scripture out of context, or he uses scripture and he changes it just a little bit. Sounds familiar to us, so we believe it, but it's not the actual word of God. We need to know scripture to stand up to that. Here are a couple things I came up with, truth versus lie. Because I hear a lot of times people say, how do I know when the Holy Spirit is convicting me or if it's Satan telling me a lie? Well, if it's the Holy Spirit telling you, there's going to be biblical truth as well as a biblical solution. The Holy Spirit convicts us, Satan accuses us, and he shames us. The Holy Spirit shows us our sins and leads us to confession. Satan tells us that our sins are unforgivable. He instills shame and guilt. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we're liberated when we follow God's truth. Satan enslaves us with his lies and drives a wedge between us and God. God shows us the way. Satan leads us the wrong way. It's really not that hard to discern if you look to the source that's only found in God, in God's word, and in the life of Jesus Christ, because God is truth. So I was thinking about a story about me being a liar, because we all are. And this may seem like a silly story to you all, but I will tell you that it was life-changing for me. When I was in high school, my best friend, unbeknownst to me, obviously, when you hear the story, decided to throw me a surprise birthday party. So she did it in the guise of, come spend the night at my house. Okay. My birthday's in the middle of May, which, as you know, when you're a student, is like the busiest time of the year. I can't remember exactly why I didn't want to go, but I decided I didn't want to go. So I called her, and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I can't come because my parents won't let me. Do you think maybe my parents were in on this? They were. So she said, oh, okay, hung up the phone. My sister, my parents were appalled. I'm like, well, why didn't you tell me before I called her? You know, I wanted to blame someone else for my lie because we do that, right? I get in my car. I drive over to her house. Very apologetic. And stayed for the party. But imagine how I felt when I had to walk into that house with all of my friends standing there. And my friend telling me, when I called and said I couldn't come, and everybody was in the room listening to it, that they said, oh, Lynn lied? Yeah, I lied. I did. I lied. All my friends were very gracious. They didn't hold it against me. But for a long time, Satan kept reminding me of that lie. And he didn't let me forgive myself. And one of the main things that I learned from that lie was how much damage a lie can do. Because of my friend's reaction, because how they couldn't believe that I would have lied to them, what I realized was that my lying was such a bad witness. I'm a Christian, and I'm lying. We were created in God's image. We're supposed to be like Him. God doesn't lie. I'm a Christian. I say I believe that. Then I lie, and people look at me and say, well, Christians lie. Now, I'm not implying that any of us are above lying, that I haven't lied since then. If I told you that, I'd be lying right now. But we are told to speak and live truthfully. This is the communicable part of God's attribute of truth. This is the part that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to submit our words to the Word of God. We're supposed to submit God's truth, and we hear God's words. If we do that, others will hear God's word through our words. And it's the same with our actions. We've been created to shine the light of Jesus Christ into the world that's filled with the darkness of Satan. And we do that by how we live and how we speak. So clearly lies are easy to tell. We do it all the time. But they never make a situation better. Why do we keep trying? They can't, because lies create doubt and mistrust. And that is just another reason why we can give thanks to God, because we can always trust Him. We don't ever have to doubt Him because He doesn't lie. There's never been a reason to doubt God because He is all about pure truth. So I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you choosing to live in bondage to your sin rather than confess it and be free to live in God's truth? God's truth is our foundation against the fight of Satan. Without it, we're just going to fall apart. Every temptation is going to grab us. If you and I want to be able to distinguish truth from lies, find that counterfeit truth, we need to do it by going to the source. We need to do it by going to God's Word. We need to see about the life of Jesus Christ. We need to immerse ourselves in it, in the real thing. And if we're saturated in the truth of God, then the lies become more obvious. God's truth is actually a boundary, but that boundary doesn't restrict us. It gives us our freedom. We can't live by our feelings. We're fallen. We can live by the freedom of truth in Jesus Christ. And contrary to what the world will tell you, truth is not relative. Truth is what God tells us it is. So let's choose to live every day in God's truth. And when you don't, confess it, receive the forgiveness, and move on. So I mentioned this a couple of months ago when I gave a lecture, but I want to talk about it again, because it's really important for us to take this to a personal level. And so what I have started doing at my quiet time at the end of the day is I stop and I really reflect on what lies have I heard myself tell myself during the day. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples, because then once you know what the lie is, you can go to Scripture and you can discover the truth. So one of the lies that's pretty obvious that everybody can tell is, I will never be able to do this on my own. Well, the truth of Scripture is you don't have to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. And here's one that I think is a particular favorite of Satan's. The lie. My sin is unforgivable. He loves that one, right? The truth is, from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God has purified us through the death of Jesus Christ. Our price has been paid. Don't let Satan convince you of anything else. I was reminded recently of a little saying that I actually claimed a long time ago, and it is, Satan knows our name, but he calls us by our sin. God knows our sin, but he calls us by our name. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's just accept God's truth and leave all this other stuff behind. Let's pray. Gracious God, you are indeed a God of truth. You are the source of the only truth that we need to listen to. You made yourself known through Jesus Christ, and you told us he is the way, the truth, and the life. You call us to speaking the truth. You call us to acting the truth. You call us to live the truth. I ask you, Father, to help us with this. We can't do it on our own. Help us to speak and live the truth every single day. Have your Holy Spirit intercede when we're tempted to be anything less than truthful. Reveal the truth of your scripture to us each day. And help us really, truly be that reflection of you, the reflection of your truth. As your Spirit sows that into us, weaves that into every action, every word that we take. And I ask this in your Son's holy name, your Son who is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.